We read again Proverbs 17, verse 24, page 540 in the Church Bibles, and that's the passage we're going to study or reflect upon this evening. Proverbs 17, verse 24. Could you read that with me? It's just one verse. Let's read together. The discerning set his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And we give thanks to the Lord for his word. Let us pray again. Well, God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how, Lord, it blesses us as we read it. But praying for your grace upon us, Lord, as we meditate upon it, as this word is preached, Lord, and it needs your anointing, your guiding, not only upon the life and the work and the mouth and the heart and the mind of the preacher, but upon each one of us, Lord, likewise. So, Lord, with one mind and heart, we open up ourselves by the power of your Spirit to receive your word as you intended it to be delivered to your people, to your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We know from Proverbs 1, verse 7, that true knowledge and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. Proverbs 1, 7 reads something towards the in the lines of, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you want to achieve knowledge? Do you want to achieve wisdom? Well, it starts with the fear of the Lord. You try to pursue knowledge and you try to pursue understanding without not establishing that first, that relationship first. And surely you might achieve a lot of information, but not necessarily achieving that true knowledge, because true knowledge and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. In the book of Proverbs, knowledge is a synonym of wisdom. There is no distinction between the two. Probably nowadays you can make that distinction. Someone could be knowledgeable and yet not wise. And somebody else, even though restricted in the amount of knowledge he managed or she managed to accumulate over the years, could still be a wise person in the way this person navigates through relationships, the troubles and the trials, the difficulties that we find in this world. But in Proverbs, they are basically just one layer after another of what the Bible says in terms of divine wisdom imparted upon you and upon me as his children. One cannot be or cannot exist without the other. And where you find one, the other is expected to be there as well. The knowledge of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. That's the whole point. They are inseparable. The other important notion you will find in Proverbs is that for the most part of the book, wisdom has a practical nature instead of our philosophical, speculative approach to things. Instead of trying to explore the definition and the complexities of the nature of things, for instance, Proverbs is concerned with the righteous way of living, how our sense of dignity derives from God first, and then from our walking with him, and how right decisions bring joy to the heart, whereas wrong decisions bring sorrow and pain for us and anybody else involved with us. Wisdom in the Bible, and in Proverbs in particular, is very practical. So if you want to discuss cosmology, well, go elsewhere, not to the book of Proverbs. But if you want to discuss the practicalities of living wisely in the presence of God and the world he created, definitely read it over and over and over and over. Soak your mind and your heart with its words, and there will be a tremendous opportunity for self-transformation, self-preservation, because you know the law of decay. Everything tends to decay naturally. But the Word of God preserves us, renews us, restores us, refreshes us, and brings life where there is death. So that's the kind of wisdom we are talking about here. Sometimes the many collections of sayings we find in Proverbs come with a specific context, focusing on a specific life situation, like chapter 2 we've just read. Whereas other times we have a group of, the word is aphorisms. So it's a collection of short sayings that you can read the whole lot, you know, you find of them that you find in chapter 17. Or you can just read one, and then you start to munch about it. And then you start, is this the right word in English? Ruminate? Yeah, like a cow or a bull. Yeah, so you go first to the first stomach, and then it comes back, and then you chew it, and then go back. So it's a long process of digesting until it nourishes your living, holy living. It nourishes your mind. It nourishes your personality. And it refreshes that image of God in you that is beautified, but also strengthened by the Word of God. And sometimes one verse you can go over and over and over and start to think, you know, in which ways these verses can branch out, in which areas of life these verses can be applied. And you start to consider these verses, single verses, as seed you plant in you. And you allow them to grow and bear, of course, a fruit that is good, a fruit of salvation, a fruit of the Word of God being there and operating that transformation in your heart. Aphorisms, I have a definition here, short, clever saying that is intended to express a general truth. There you are. Our passage fits the general purpose of the book, and it can't be cross-referenced with a number of other passages, both in the book of Proverbs, but as well in other parts of the Bible. But that's, I'm afraid, you know, it's not our purpose here. Otherwise, we can spend the whole night here just trying to connect, you know, these two very short sayings in Proverbs 17:24 to a number of life situations described in the Bible in its historic accounts, as well as the reflection you find about the character of Jesus Christ and the application of Jesus' teaching to you and to me as his disciples. But also, they can be cross-referenced with a number of other passages that makes reference either to the wise or to the fool, because that's how this passage operates here. The first bit of the passage speaks of the wise, the one who has understanding, and the second bit to the one who doesn't have understanding. So the wise here is that person who's using discernment and understanding. That person will ponder over decisions to be made, having the word and the wisdom of God to guide them in what to do, where to go, what to say, and even what kind of thoughts they should harbor in their hearts. One of the, I wouldn't say struggles in my life, but do you daydream? Oh my goodness, if I leave my thoughts loose, I am the king of the world. I am the hero of many battles, and I never fail. Psychologists can have a party with all these three statements I made here about, you know, issues in personality that you try to compensate in your imaginary world. But he who has understanding, they see how important it is to be grounded, to be anchored in the Word of God. So from the Word, they have the wisdom of God to guide them. I'm just repeating what I've just said. To guide them to what to do, where to go, what to say, and what kind of thoughts they should harbor in their hearts. Even my daydreamings are supposed to be submitted under the guidance, the shepherding, the rule, and the challenges sometimes of the shepherd of my soul, the source of all wisdom, Jesus Christ. Their role is active, the words of God, in the sense that they engage with what they know from God. They also, their role is not the word of God, but those who have understanding, they have an active role in order to engage with what they know from God. They also pursue such knowledge guided by the reverent fear they have of the Lord. Back to the introductory verses of Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They apply both their understanding and their will in order to see their lives informed on one hand, and shaped or transformed, on the other hand, by the Word of God. And as I said this morning, so I'm repeating it this evening, the end goal, the end result, is transformation. When Jesus starts to work in my mind, when Jesus starts to speak to my ears, the end game is not more knowledge as we understand it to be in our society today. But the end result is the transformation of this guy here into someone who is wise in the Lord. And of course, in the Bible, wisdom is very practical. As we noticed in Proverbs chapter 2, how the wise chooses where he goes, what kind of engagement he has with people, what set of values define who he is, what he does, and who ultimately he serves. In our passage, the person with discernment has no problem to find wisdom. A more literal translation of the verse reads, "Wisdom is in the presence of the discerning." Wisdom is in the presence of the discerning. Ever played? Well, now I'm just starting to, again, you know, played peekaboo with your children. Now I'm just trying to start it again, you know, with grandchild, you know. And then you put your hands, where is he? Well, right in front of you. For the discerning, that's where wisdom is. It's not far. It's not hidden. It's right there in front of you. It is perfectly in line with what is written elsewhere in chapter 2 of Proverbs that outlines the advantages of receiving the Lord's wise counsel. As for the fool, the picture is completely different. As you have seen, although wisdom can be so close and easily found by the person with discernment, and the discernment here is spiritual in nature, the fool ignores it completely. And you start to wonder, what is happening here? Is it because the wisdom is far, or because who supposedly is searching for it is actually distant from it? And there are various ways to become distant. Isn't that true? You can stand or sit right beside someone, and there's a conversation going, and you stop and you look to the person and say, are you still here in this room? Are you still being part of this conversation? What are you thinking? Where are you? That person managed to distance himself or herself from that very place where they are. But the person didn't even lift up and walked away, still very distant. In a challenging way, Kevin DeYoung opens his book on the Heidelberg Catechism with the following words: truth is like the tip of your nose. It's hardest to see when it's right in front of you. With that picture in mind, we see how the fool will search for wisdom even to the ends of the earth and will not find it. Because bottom line, the fool is not that interested in wisdom for what it is. The truth from a loving God who gives you life and spares you from bad choices. That wisdom the fool is not looking for. The very nature of the fool's character makes the whole search a flawed endeavor. If you're looking for what you cannot find, well, you'll never find it. You will never succeed. The word for the fool here indicates a lack of focus, a distracted mind, and a sensual obstinacy in their priorities. By sensual here, I'm not meaning sexual. I mean, you know, it's about the senses. It's about his appetites. It might involve that particular aspect of human living. But it's focused on self, on his needs, his urges, his desires. So it's very selfish in that way. It can be translated as the stupid fellow, dullard and fool. One commentator, he says, the fool flutters about fantastically from one thing to another, and that which is to him precisely of least importance interests him the most. That's the fool. Another commentator, in another commentary, he says, a fool has no one definite object in view. He pursues 100 different things, and they, as they happen to come in his way, but misses the most important question of all that fritters away the powers which might have aided him to obtain wisdom. Because of that, there's a dictionary in Hebrew, etc., will say that the word refers to a way of life that is enticing to the immature, but can lead to destruction. I hope we can learn by contrast here as we understand who the fool is and we start to say, well, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be in his shoes because I don't want to partake. I don't want to share in his outcome. I think that the parable of the prodigal son is a perfect illustration of the ideas I've outlined so far. And there's a number of ways for you to take that parable, isn't there? And I have, you know, two basic statements here. First one, a foolish son in pursuit of his own interests and lusts leaves behind his home. That's foolishness in action, isn't it? That son wasn't wise at all. Father gives me, you know, my part in my inheritance, which is the least thing he was saying to his father is, you know, you're better off dead to me than alive because, you know, then I would have my inheritance. But I want it. You know, you're taking your time to die, so could I have it then? And I'll go away. The ways of the fool. But the parable doesn't stop there, you know. It's a parable about redemption. It's a parable about, you know, the lost and found in Luke's gospel. There is a realization at the end that the love, protection, and forgiveness of his father were right there in front of him all the time. Because you see a story of transformation, of self-transformation, if you want to put it that way. Someone who embraces his desires, his sensual appetites and urges and selfishness, and lives accordingly until it hits him hard. And when he comes back, he realizes that his father never changed. And he realized that wisdom, love, and, you know, the good life was there all along. It was so close, like the tip of his nose. As we look back to our own past, we should reflect about how wisely or how foolishly we lived in relation to the practicalities of life, but also in relation to the God we fear and love. Instead of passing judgment on others, it's a very dangerous thing when we preach sermons like this. And I was thinking about, in one of my daydreaming, okay? And I thought, yes, I need to be careful because it's a tremendous work to see this speck in the eye of my brother and sister having to overcome the massive plank in my own. I always have to be careful when we address these issues. But nonetheless, we have to address them from time to time. So instead of passing judgment on others, we should let the wise counsel and word of God to do it to whoever is exposed to it. Because there is a measure of love in the heart of the righteous judge that is capable of covering multitude of sins, giving new beginnings. Why does the Lord take time to warn the fool? Have you noticed that? There are so many warnings. Why did the Lord send so many prophets? Why sending John the Baptist in preparation for the arrival of Jesus? But listen to the message of John the Baptist in the Gospels. Why this intense and relentless love from our God saying, repent, come back, repent, come back, change your ways, come, repent, renew, restore this relationship, come back to me. And when they didn't, the Lord didn't give up. Well, you don't come back to me, I go to you. And here we have Jesus Christ die on the cross. So there is an admirable, amazing, overwhelming expression and manifestation of God's love. And remember that he loved us while we were still dead in our sins, while we were still fools. So let us prepare our hearts, praying and seeking for the wisdom of God to guide, to nurture, to protect and instruct us, knowing that his wisdom is accessible in his word as well as in Christ. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Christ became to us wisdom from God. So just reading the passage again, the discerning set his face towards wisdom. As we not only have this passage, but we have both Old and New Testament. If I change slightly the words here, I could read, the discerning set his face towards Jesus. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Let us pray.